This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Mark. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Mark chapter 4 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And this is a strange idea. Strange words he's saying. But understand, Jesus used parables to conceal as well as to reveal. For some folks, the parable helped them see the truth. But for others, it blinded them to the truth. Now realize, Jesus was such a powerful and persuasive presenter of truth that if he just laid it all out in a straightforward manner, his listeners would have no other choice. I mean, Jesus was compelling. He could have talked people into the right decisions. But Jesus doesn't want to just convince your mind without your heart following. He wants you to follow him not just because it makes sense to do so. He wants you to want to. He wants it to be your desire to follow him. And that was the purpose of a parable. It was a truth on a covert operation. A parable is an undercover truth. A parable slips past the mind and first grabs you by the heart. In his teachings, Jesus taught to curious minds, but in his parables, he captured eager hearts. This was what made his parables so powerful. It spoke to the people on an emotional level. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" Now here Jesus provides an explanation for the revolutionary nature of the mysteries of his kingdom. Understand a biblical mystery. When we think of a mystery, we think of a whodunit. You know, the search for the smoking gun. But the word mystery can be defined as a sacred secret. In the Bible, a mystery is a truth that you would have never known unless God had revealed it. In reality, God's coming kingdom was certainly no secret. The Old Testament talked much about God's kingdom, but the way it would enter the world was a mystery. It was something that man wouldn't have grasped had God not revealed it. The Old Testament vision of God's coming kingdom depicted it as occurring in a single day. Messiah would return to earth, rout his enemies, dispose of its evil leadership, and establish a new world order on planet Earth. At last, God's will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. This idea of the kingdom was well known in Jewish circles. Far from a secret, it was the passion and prayer of every Jew. They were waiting for this future event. But the Jews were focused on the climax of God's kingdom, not its beginnings. Its beginnings were the mystery. And Jesus teaches that before the kingdom of God smashes the enemy, it first sneaks across enemy lines. And it frees the POWs who are trapped in sin. God's kingdom comes to the throne of the human heart long before it sits on the throne of Israel. This was the mystery of the kingdom. In Luke 17, the Jews asked Jesus, "Where is this kingdom you keep talking about?" Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation or outwardly. The kingdom of God is within you." In other words, before God's reign comes to earth politically and militarily and visibly, it arrives spiritually in human hearts. That's what God is doing in the world today. He's building up his kingdom one heart at a time. This one statement shattered all previous Jewish notions about God's kingdom. This was the new insight. If you were a Jew steeped in Old Testament theology, you would have considered Mark chapter 4 the most revolutionary chapter in the Bible. The Jews had a correct view of the kingdom's role at the end of the age, but what they lacked was insight into the initial phases of the kingdom in the affairs of mankind. Well, Jesus interprets his parable in verse 14. The sower sows the word. Notice the seed. The seed is what? The seed in the parable is what? It's the word. It's God's word. The kingdom of God doesn't begin with a war, but with a word. This, again, was so foreign to the Jews. They believed the kingdom of God would come forcibly. God would impose his will on mankind. But Jesus says the kingdom can be resisted, for it comes in a word. It can be accepted or rejected. It's like a seed that's sown, which means if we want to build God's kingdom in the world today, don't build walls, but sow seeds. That's how you build the kingdom today. People think the kingdom consists of human and political structures. And the key to spreading God's kingdom is to take over the power structures of this world, raise money, take over institutions. But where does a seed do its work? Underground, below the surface. It works below the surface of what's seen. It spreads as it's planted in the souls of human hearts. As a matter of fact, the success of the seed depends on the condition of the soil. You know, I used to think that all dirt was just dirt until we built a parking lot. But we discovered that, you know, they test the dirt. It has to percolate a certain way. And when we built our parking lot, we had to remove all the topsoil and we had to bring in some fill dirt. The right kind of dirt. There is a good dirt and there is a bad dirt. And this is what Jesus tells us in the next few verses. He refers to four types of soil where the seed of God's word might land: hard ground, shallow ground, thorny ground, and fertile ground. And of course, here's the question you should be asking as we go through this: what type of soil am I? Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the wayside was the trampled path. Stomping of feet and hooves and wagon wheels made for hard, impenetrable soil. Seed can't grow on concrete. And there are people like the wayside. They've got a concrete heart. Their hopes, their dreams have been so trampled that as soon as the seed hits the ground, birds of skepticism eat it up. The word is never allowed to take root and grow deep. The wayside is the faithless heart. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Here's a case where the seed of truth, again, never develops roots. Understand, the Christian life was never intended to be smooth sailing all the time. We can get bounced around. And this is why our faith has to be rooted. If your faith is dependent on circumstances or on your circle of Christian friends or on a friendly environment, understand it's doomed. Eventually, trouble will stumble your faith. For faith to survive, it has to grow deep. It has to tap into an inner reservoir of spiritual strength. You need to be able to draw upon the joy of the Holy Spirit if you're going to make it in the Christian life. Years ago, Eternity Magazine tracked the people who had come forward at a large evangelistic crusade. In the week of meetings, 4,106 decisions were made for Christ. But within the 3 months that they tracked those people, only 3% were still attending church at the end of those 3 months. That means that 3,981 people who came forward had an emotional moment, perhaps, but they failed to follow through. We need to tell people that following Jesus is always worth it, but it's not always easy. Responding to the gospel is a commitment. Shallow faith doesn't survive. He says, now these are the ones the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Materialism chokes out the word. Notice the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. That's the new house. That's the new car. That's the boat. That's the lake house. That's the little cottage that you dreamed about. They all come with the promise to make us happy, but that promise is a lie. These things alone won't make us happy. Always remember, you will never satisfy a spiritual need with a material thing. It takes something spiritual to satisfy that spiritual need. It takes the Spirit of God. I'm sure you've heard of a white elephant gift. You've heard of this? Sometimes this happens at Christmas time. We do it here around Calvary Chapel. You bring a gag gift. It's a gift that has no real useful purpose. It's usually only given for a laugh. But the real white elephant was no joke. In the country of Siam, a rare white elephant was a revered and a sacred animal. Only the king could own a white elephant unless he presented one to you as a gift. If you were honored by the king with a white elephant, you had to feed and water the animal. To kill it or sell it or release it would be an insult to the king. And so over time, the king of Siam began to learn that to punish his enemies, the best way to do so was to give them a white elephant. Sometimes he'd give them several. At first, the recipient felt honored. He thought the king was bestowing a blessing upon him, but over time, that blessing became a curse. For that elephant ate them out of house and home. They ended up going bankrupt trying to support the elephant. And Jesus is telling us that material things are like white elephants. Oh, at first you think they're a blessing, but then you watch them suck up your time and your effort and your family, and you waste all kinds of resources that you could be using to serve God, and you become a slave to your own stuff. Jesus is saying that God's word can be choked out by earthly things. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There's hard ground, there's shallow ground, there's thorny ground, but there's also fertile ground. Receive God's word with a willingness to be changed by it, and dynamic transformations take place in your life. Power gets unleashed. You know, the average farmer expects an 8-to-1 yield, an 8-fold yield. To bear a 30-fold yield is excellent. 60-fold would be incredible, but 100-fold would just be downright miraculous. This means that God promises us a fruitful life beyond our wildest dreams as long as we supply Him with fertile soil. Is your heart fertile soil for the Word of God? When God sows the seeds of His Word, are you quick to obey? Are you quick to incorporate them into your thinking, make them part of your life, part of your ways? We need to be receptive to God's Word. Well, verse 21, and He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The mysteries of the kingdom were never meant to remain mysteries. God reveals His truth. He reveals all truth. The only question for us is, are we receptive? Verse 24, and Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now here's the truth about spiritual growth. You need to know this. When it comes to spiritual growth, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That may not be your economics, but that is the truth spiritually. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. If you are receptive to God's word, you'll bear fruit. Notice, in increasing proportions, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Receive one blessing and another follows. But resist the truth, and God shuts off all the blessings. I like to call it the snowball effect. Get the ball rolling in obedience to God. Get the ball rolling in being receptive to God. Get that ball rolling spiritually, and it picks up steam. Before you know, you got a big, huge boulder rolling down the mountain. But if you resist God's truth, if you refuse to get it rolling, you become your own bottleneck. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Notice the power, the life of God's kingdom is encased in the seed. The farmer adds nothing to the seed. He just plants it. Even God brings the rain. The seed grows when the farmer sleeps. That's his involvement. He's sleeping, but the seed's still growing. The growth comes from God. The power that one day will crush the wicked kingdoms of this world is today packed in a seed that gets planted in the human heart. The fruit of love and joy and peace and righteousness is a supernatural work of God's Spirit, and it depends on our heart's interaction with His Word, whether we're receptive or whether we're not. But it's God who does the work. And this should speak to those of us who want to see God's kingdom spread in today's world. Churches employ all kinds of gimmicks and strategies as if the key to church growth is how we toss the seed. Yet Jesus says in verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. A skilled farmer can employ the latest methods in agriculture, but the miracle of life is in the seed and in its reception, not the farmer. And this is true of Christianity. Spiritual growth is a supernatural phenomenon. It requires a spiritual germination, which we can't manufacture. Notice Jesus says, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. A farmer doesn't make anything grow. That's what he's saying. The change agent is the seed itself. This is why if we want to see God's kingdom spread, then we need to sow the seed. Just sow the seed. That's all we need to do. Sow the seed. Pray for the harvest. Eventually the harvest will come. Sow the seed of God's word. If we want to see the kingdom spread, we need to declare God's word from this pulpit, but not just from this pulpit, from your pulpit, where you work, where you go to school, where you're involved. Verse 30, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Notice the mustard seed is smaller than all the seeds on earth. In Jewish literature, nothing was as tiny as a mustard seed. It was so minuscule, it was barely visible. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God starts out small and insignificant. It's barely seen. It flies below the world's radar. In fact, so much so that historians and sociologists can miss its impact, or they can chalk it up to more tangible influences. Christianity is literally an underground movement. It's working in people's hearts. God's kingdom affects human institutions only as it affects those humans in those institutions. When he returns, Jesus will build his own institutions. For now, he saves souls rather than plays politics. And we should do likewise. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to his disciples. Jesus will further explain the nature of his kingdom, but first, he puts on display the power of the king in verse 35. For on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And notice those words, for here is the key. Jesus promises what? That they'll cross over to the other side. Not go under, but cross over. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now realize, the Sea of Galilee is more a lake, only 14 miles long, just 8 miles wide, and it's notorious for sudden storms. The cold air off the Lebanese mountains pours in and hits the warm air on top of the lake, and presto, instant storms. Waves have been measured 25 feet. Notice Jesus and his men are in one boat. Other people are in little boats. A whole fleet feels the effects of this windstorm. Realize, just being with Jesus doesn't shelter you from the storms of life. There were other little boats with him that also felt the storm. Our Lord Jesus has ridden out many a storm with his disciples. And what is Jesus doing in the storm? Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He's not just asleep, he's sound asleep. He's snuggling with a pillow. Realize, just because the storm in your life caught you by surprise, don't expect Jesus to react the same way. Jesus isn't surprised. It's not a shock to him. Jesus doesn't panic. He's not pacing and plotting and fretting like you are. Jesus is at rest. He's snuggling with his pillow. Recall what he told them on the shore while the sea was calm. Let us cross over to the other side. In the storm, base your reaction on his promises, not your circumstances. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And how many times have we cried out the same? "Lord, don't you care about me?" Hey, just because Jesus refuses to panic doesn't mean he's abandoned you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. Our outcome is in the palm of his hand. Jesus is at peace. The calm is in his palm. That's where you need to be. And then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice Jesus rebuked the wind. That's what you do to a demon, isn't it? You rebuke him. It could be this storm was a satanic attack. Spiritual forces wanted to sink Jesus and his disciples. Who knew that little boat was the only ship in history that was truly unsinkable? It was the true Titanic, for God had promised it would cross over. Sadly, the only thing sinkable in the water that day was the faith of the disciples. And that's why he scolds them, verse 40. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Could Jesus say the same to you tonight? Why are you fearful? How is it you have no faith? Why are we so fearful and faithless when we have Jesus in our boat and he's made us the promise that we'll cross over? Verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Is your heart fertile soil for God's word and God's promises? Let's cultivate an unsinkable faith.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The program you're hearing comes to you from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently working his way through the Gospel of Mark. If you take a closer look at this book, you notice that Jesus is continually on the move. His ministry has begun, and he's not wasting any time. On the other hand, he's never in a hurry enough to keep him from healing someone or to talk to those who want to hear. May his example be something you keep track of as you go about your days. Are you too busy to stop and notice that person at the grocery store who is crying? Are you in so much of a hurry that you're not willing to sit and talk with your teenager when she's showing a willingness to go there? Take Jesus' ways of being intentional, moved to action, but caring for those you come in contact with. If you have any questions about today's message or about who Jesus is, we'd love to connect with you. Our number is 770-736-2828. If you have prayer requests or simply need to talk with someone, just call 770-736-2828. You can also find more information about who we are and what we believe on our website, sandyadams.org. This has been Sandy Adams Radio.